Good evening, everyone. Have you made it through the snow and the cold this week? Yeah. We missed everybody on Sunday morning, but there was no possibility of having church Sunday. Wow, what a snowstorm that was. And we're glad everybody is safe and sound tonight. And it's good to be back in church on Wednesday night with you this evening. We're looking tonight to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 30. I've been reading in the book of Exodus this week, and this was part of my reading just a couple of days ago. And so we come tonight to a word about the anointing oil in the book of Exodus. You know, as Pentecostals, we talk a lot about the anointing. People talk about whether or not someone is anointed sometimes. Sometimes we mix a little bad theology in our discussions on that. But when we think about the anointing, we think about oil, the anointing with oil. And that's the history in the Old Testament as we think about the institution created by God for his people of the anointing with oil. Now, I have a bottle of anointing oil here with me tonight. We've talked about this on a number of occasions. This is not the anointing oil that was created and prescribed by God in the pages of the Old Testament. This is simply anointing oil, and it's olive oil purchased from Schulte's across the street and housed in a Cracker Barrel syrup bottle, if you recognize that. How many of you recognize the brown lid on the bottle? That means it's the sugared version of Cracker Barrel syrup. The sugar-free has a green lid. One day years ago when we were collecting these bottles, my brother David brought me a sack full of these bottles with green lids on them. And you know, when you're a little bit obsessive compulsive like me, you think, what am I going to do with all those green lids? And we separated the green lids from the brown lids. But that's what this is. This is a bottle of olive oil from Schulte's and housed in this bottle. We use this anointing oil to anoint the sick with oil. And we do that in agreement with James chapter 5, which says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And so we practice the anointing with oil. We don't always explain what it's all about when we do that in a prayer service because we're accustomed to that. Sometimes people may come into our midst and they're totally unfamiliar with what that even means. They may be used to other Christian traditions where people are anointed with holy water and where particular incense abounds in the services and things like that. And so the anointing oil in a Pentecostal service like ours might be a little mysterious to some people. But we recognize that the roots of anointing with oil go way, way back into the pages of the Old Testament. And we also recognize that Jesus sent his disciples out and they anointed the sick with oil as well as they prayed for the sick to be healed. So we realize then that even as we're holding a bottle of oil tonight and as we think about James's instruction in the New Testament and as we think about Jesus sending his disciples out, they certainly did not have the fragrant incense anointing oil created and prescribed by God in the Old Testament. They were certainly not using that oil. They would not have had access to that oil. They were not using that. Nor can I believe that when Samuel the prophet anointed David as a 16-year-old boy to be king, he poured the oil over David to anoint him to be king. We can't believe that Samuel was using that anointing oil prescribed in the pages of the Old Testament either. But there was a spiritual picture involved with the anointing with oil that remains to this day in the life of the church. Did you know that we're not the only ones who anoint with oil? The Catholic tradition also, on occasion, practices anointing with oil. And so other traditions observe that symbolism and that practice today. Now, when we think about anointing with oil and things such as that, we often have to be careful to separate the symbolism from the reality of what's taking place, or we have to recognize that there is the oil is a symbol, but the power is not in the oil. Where is the power? The power is in God. And so even as we are talking about this anointing oil tonight and looking back at God's design in the Old Testament, we're going to recognize that the anointing with oil from then all the way through history to today is a symbolic thing that reminds us of the touch of God upon our lives. How many of you here tonight are hungry for the touch of God upon your life? Yes, we are. We have it already, but we're hungry for a continual touch of God upon our lives, the presence of God and the power of God that come from God's anointing in our lives. And so as we think about the anointing oil tonight, we want to look way back to the book of Exodus chapter 30, and let's read about the anointing oil that was prescribed by God. We read it in chapter 30, verse 22, as God was giving directions to Moses for the building of the tabernacle and the establishment of the entire system of worship. Then the Lord, verse 22, said to Moses, "Take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies, and do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred." I have to say that if you'll read all the way to the end of the book of Exodus and come to the close of chapter 40, you'll find out that Moses indeed followed all of these instructions and used the anointing oil to anoint everything in the house of God, not only Aaron the priest, but his sons and those who were going to be launching out into the ministry. They were all anointed at the direction of the Lord, with the sacred anointing oil. So I want to look at the anointing oil tonight. I preached a message maybe close to 20 years ago called Pots and Pans and Posts and Priests. And I preached that from this passage. And as we think about that, we recognize that just about everything in the Lord's service had to be anointed in order to consecrate it and separate it unto the Lord. So the process of anointing with this sacred anointing oil was an important process in the plan of God. Let's examine the anointing oil together then. And first, we think about the prescription for the anointing oil. And we note that that Moses was to manufacture the Lord's recipe in this anointing oil. It was verse 22 where the Lord said to Moses, "Take the following spices." How many of you know that the Lord cares about every detail in our lives? And as the Lord laid out the pattern for worship for the people of the Old Testament, he laid out that pattern of worship in great detail and with great care. And in the process of making this anointing oil, there was a specific design and a specific prescription laid out by the Lord. Not only was Moses to make this according to the Lord's recipe, but they were to maintain a large reservoir. Think about the quantities here. In verse 23, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, 250 shekels of cinnamon, 250 shekels of cane, 500 shekels of cassia. How many of you can almost smell that right now? Well, that's right. When I see the word cinnamon there, I immediately recognize that. My favorite candle scent is a cinnamon candle. Does anybody like the smell of cinnamon? And so this anointing oil in the Old Testament had the fragrance of cinnamon, and they were to maintain this large reservoir, to make a lot of it, because they were going to be using a lot of it. I believe they probably kept this anointing oil on hand on a regular basis as part of the worship process at the house of the Lord. So that's the prescription made by God. And there was a picture in this anointing oil that becomes clear to us. First of all, I believe the Lord would say to his people, this will be a symbolic touch. In verse 25, make these into a sacred anointing oil. So they were to take the oil. I remember some of my earliest memories as a kid growing up in church was being anointed with oil and then wiping the oil off of my forehead. And I remember as a child, the smell of the anointing oil and the experience of the pastor or someone laying his hand upon me and placing the oil upon my head. I always wondered if I should wipe it off. I thought, will the healing disappear if I wipe the oil? You know, as a little kid, you think those kinds of things. But the symbolism was clear to us even then, as this touch of oil was coming upon us. We knew that it was not the oil itself that had any magic to it. We knew that this was a symbol of the presence and the power of God coming upon us and touching us. The very word anointing is a word that just almost suggests a pasting of something or a rubbing of something on us. So that oil would come upon us and that anointing, that touch upon us would recognize something that was coming to stay upon us. And the symbolic touch of the anointing oil was clear from the beginning. The second thing we see about this anointing oil and the picture that it provided is that this anointing oil will be a sweet touch. Verse 25, it's to be a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. We've already imagined the smell of cinnamon, but we see here now that this would be the work of a perfume maker. This was to be an oil that had a beautiful fragrance to it. I remember the story that a fellow pastor told me many years ago. He was pastoring a large church in St. Louis. Some of you would have known this pastor. And they got the idea one time, even though the scripture here says, don't try to reproduce this oil, they decided that as New Testament believers, they could do that. And they did their best to combine all of these ingredients together and make a special anointing oil that was like the Old Testament anointing, and they advertised all around to everybody, and as they began to anoint people with oil there in the church service there in St. Louis, that oil had a bad reaction with people's skins, and their skin began to burn. Now, I don't believe that was a work of God. I don't believe God was trying to burn them up, but it's interesting to think about that oil that God designed to be used in that specific case and for that specific purpose. And so it was to be an oil with a fragrant aroma, a sweet touch. I think reminding us that the presence of God and the power of God is a sweet thing. How many of you enjoy the presence of the Lord? Say amen. How many of you love it when you sense the closeness of Jesus? Yes? Don't we love it when we feel the closeness and the presence and the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst? To us as believers, that's a precious thing and a beautiful thing and a sweet-smelling thing. And the anointing oil was to bring a sweet touch, and of course, it would be a spiritual touch. As the Lord commanded Moses, use this oil to begin to anoint all of the articles in the temple of God, to anoint the priests of God. Use the oil to anoint people so that the presence of God would come and the power of God would come. And as you obey me in this symbol, says the Lord, I will begin to do the work. You know, there are many things in our worship to the Lord that are symbolic in nature. I think about water baptism and the symbolic nature of water baptism. We don't believe there's anything magic in the water as we baptize someone. Some Christian traditions believe that the water itself has saving properties when someone goes down into the water. We believe the water in the baptismal is just a symbol to us of dying to an old life and being buried to that old life and then rising again to a brand new life in the Lord Jesus. But that's a symbolic picture to us. And so when we think about the anointing with oil in the Old Testament, yes, it was a symbolic thing, but it was also a spiritual reality as God worked through that symbol and through that obedience to remind his people of some very important principles. And that principle is this: we need the touch of God upon our lives at all times and in every way. We need his anointing. So we see this prescription for the anointing oil, the picture in the anointing oil, and then let's think about the principles that God laid out for the use of this anointing oil. First of all, this anointing is for service to God. This was an anointing that was to set people apart for serving the Lord. And so God gave very specific instructions. First, anoint the sanctuary. Exodus 30, 26, use this anointing oil to anoint the tent of meeting, the place where Moses would meet with God in the Holy of Holies there. Moses would meet with God face to face in that place. That was to be a holy place for the presence of God to dwell. And so it was to be anointed for service to God. Anoint the sanctuary. And God said, anoint the furnishings and the fixtures. Look at verse 26. Anoint the ark of the testimony, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy to the Lord. So as we think about that anointing, we've got the sanctuary being anointed, we've got the furnishings and the fixtures being anointed. I know some people still to this day, in fact, we joined a family in the church not long ago, just a couple of months ago maybe, to go and pray over their new home. They wanted to anoint with the anointing oil the doors of the house and the entryway and all of those things. And we were happy to oblige with that because the anointing with oil has been a picture of God's presence and God's touch for centuries gone by. And so we prayed and we anointed everything in that house. You know, sometimes I think we get a little too critical of what others do when others are simply moving to experience the presence and the power of God in their lives. And you know, when there are biblical precedents and symbols involved, then I just say, go for God with all your heart. If you want to anoint the doors, anoint the doors. I myself, can I confess to you this evening, I myself have anointed the chairs in this sanctuary with oil at times as I have prayed through the sanctuary and prayed for the people of God who come into the worship services. Is that a magical thing? No, but it's a spiritual symbol recognizing that we're depending on something more than ourselves. We are depending on the touch of God in our lives. And so the Lord said to Moses, anoint the tent of meeting, anoint the sanctuary, anoint the furnishings and the fixtures, anoint the spoons and the forks. The utensils used in the house of the Lord were to be anointed with the oil. And, of course, anoint the priests. Verse 30, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. So the anointing was to be upon all of the stuff of God and all of the priests of God. Anything and everything used in the Lord's service was to be anointed. Why is that? Well, I believe that's because the anointing is for separating and sanctifying to God. That was the purpose of that anointing. Verse 32 says, do not pour it on men's bodies, and do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. And so that anointing oil was intended to be a process that would separate and sanctify both people and objects to the worship of God, to the service of God, to the ownership of God, to the blessing of God, to the favor of God. It was a separating and a sorting out between the holy and the common, to bring certain things and certain people in so that they might be devoted to God and dedicated to God's service. The anointing was for separating and sanctifying to God. We're going to see in a little bit that in the New Testament anointing is for that very same purpose, separating us to the Lord. And then thirdly, the anointing, the Lord said to Moses, is for successive generations. Say to the Israelites, verse 26, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for generations to come. So God laid out a plan to remind his people that they were always going to need his anointing. Culture might change, times might change, theology might change for some, but the reality is, if we're ever going to experience anything of any value or worth, it's going to be through the touch of God in our lives. We're always going to need the anointing of God. We're always going to need the touch of God. As we move into the New Testament, we're going to see we're always going to need the Holy Spirit of God. We can't afford to face life in our own strength, in our own power, in our own supply. We need the touch of God upon our lives. And so the Lord said to Moses, this anointing oil is going to be a sacred will be for a sacred process that will be used for generations to come. Yes. The principles for the anointing oil. And fourthly this evening, the power in the anointing oil. Well, we recognize that this was a priestly ritual. Verse 30, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them. Yes, this was a priestly ritual that God had designed, but there was a practical reality to the whole process. Verse 30 says, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Without the anointing, even though the touch of that oil may have been symbolic, without the anointing, they would not have been qualified. I believe without the anointing, not only would they not have been qualified technically, but I believe they would not have been qualified substantially. Because if we're going to go, we'd better go God's way. And so as they obeyed the Lord and practiced the anointing, God's blessing came into the process, and they were able to serve the Lord as priests. And the whole tabernacle and the whole process became holy to the Lord. Set apart for the Lord, anointed with the oil, filled with God's purpose and his plan, and overshadowed by God's power to do the work that needed to be done. The anointing then became a precious part of the worship of the people of God. Now let's think about the anointing as it relates to the New Testament. And let's recognize two primary points tonight. The first is this: there is a New Testament high priest. What's his name? Say his name out loud. There is a New Testament high priest who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Think about what the scripture says regarding Jesus. Hebrews 3 says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Had Jesus been anointed with the anointing oil prescribed to Moses in the Old Testament? No. In fact, if we were to read further in the book of Hebrews, we would realize and remember that Jesus came from a different priestly order altogether. He did not become a high priest through the ordinary process, and his anointing was an altogether different anointing. It was one thing for Aaron to be anointed with this beautiful perfumed anointing, but Jesus came to function in an altogether different manner. Jesus came not just to be a priest in the order of Aaron, but dare we launch into that? He came to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. A priest called by God, a priest supernatural in nature, a priest who would be called upon to engage in spiritual realities and spiritual warfare and win victories that were not winnable by those Old Testament priests. Jesus was going to be serving in a priesthood with a much higher calling. And so he needed a much higher anointing as well. So what was the anointing with which Jesus was anointed? Well, let's look at it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus said it himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus said, "My anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The calling, the anointing that I have, says Jesus, comes from the Spirit of God. And we see that repeated in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. How did Jesus minister? Jesus ministered under the anointing and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was God in the flesh. He exercised his divine authority on many occasions. But throughout the entire process, the Holy Spirit was upon him to anoint him and to cloak him and to clothe him with the power of God. And he moved about in the power and the life of the Holy Spirit, anointed by God to do the work of God. Jesus was anointed. So there is a New Testament high priest who is anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And secondly tonight, there is a New Testament priesthood of believers who are anointed with the Holy Spirit and power as well. How many priests do we have in the house tonight? Say amen. We are the priesthood of believers. Listen to it in 1 Peter chapter 2. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We have become the priesthood of believers. Hallelujah. Now, that's a term that the Baptists often use, but we agree with the Baptists. We are a priesthood of believers. Amen. We've been called by God not only to have relationship with him, but to be his representatives, right? To be his servants, to be his instruments of worship and praise. We are set apart for God's glory and God's purpose in this world. Hallelujah. Don't you know that's a privileged place to be and to live? And so as we think about our calling to be a priesthood of believers, we recognize that if we're going to be fruitful priests unto God, we need an anointing as well. We're not Aaron and his son. Thank God we're not some of his sons. Some of Aaron's sons did not fare well in the end of the story. Thank God we have an anointing from the Lord as well. I didn't smell anybody coming in smelling like cinnamon tonight. But I can tell you that as I look out upon you tonight, I recognize that the people of God have an anointing upon them, especially the Wednesday night crowd. We have the anointing of the Lord upon us. So let's think about that anointing. We read about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. That's the anointing. When the Holy Spirit what? When the Holy Spirit what? Comes on you. That's the anointing of the Lord coming upon us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, says the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, comes to live within us. Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. There are many facets to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. But part of that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. And we read that more clearly again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. Everybody say, he anointed me. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There's a lot in that scripture verse, but part of that is the anointing with the Holy Spirit that God has provided to his people. Thank God the Holy Spirit not only lives within us, but rests upon us. It's all right to think about all of those different dimensions, because how many of you know our God is an awesome God? And how many of you know we need the Lord's presence out ahead of us and behind us and underneath us and upon us and within us and flowing through? We need the presence and the power of God in every aspect of our life and living. And so Paul says that God has anointed us, set that seal of ownership on us, which I believe is that anointing. That anointing, when the Lord anoints us with the Holy Spirit, it's a seal to mark us out as belonging to God. How many of you here tonight belong to God? Say amen. You're not just being rented by the Lord, dear friends. You've been purchased by the Lord. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You are called even to glorify God with your body, because even your body has been purchased by the Lord. And so we've been anointed, we've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us, just as the Old Testament priesthood was separated unto God by that anointing. We have been sorted out and separated unto God as his children and as his priesthood by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that power of the Holy Spirit that comes to rest upon us. And 1 John 2:26 will be our final verse this evening. John writes to his readers, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So John writes that as believers, we have received an anointing from God. It's that indwelling of the Holy Spirit living within us. And that Holy Spirit that lives within us teaches us. John makes an unusual statement we have to read in its context here tonight. He says, you don't need anybody to teach you. He's not saying you don't need teachers. John is teaching them right there. He's not saying you don't need teachers in the body of Christ. He's saying the Holy Spirit can help you to guard what God has put into your life and to keep you safe from the error of those who are trying to lead you astray and lead you away from God. So that anointing from the Holy Spirit comes to provide for us a variety of benefits. I would call it a full package of the benefits of God come with the touch of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. The anointing brings, think about this with me, the anointing brings the presence of God into our lives. After all, we recognize that the presence of Jesus in this world comes through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? When Jesus said, I'll be with you always, he was talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit sent out into the world to be in the midst of his people and to dwell in the hearts of his people. The anointing brings the presence of God. The anointing brings the power of God. And the anointing brings the protection of God into our lives, so that the Holy Spirit helps us to stay close to Jesus, to steer clear of error and trouble, and to walk with God and live the life he has called us to live. The Holy Spirit supernaturalizes our lives. That doesn't mean that you and I become supermen who can, you know, lift heavy objects with one finger. But it means that in the midst of a spiritual world, we're not on the downside, we're on the upside. And that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, are you here tonight? The Spirit of the Lord can raise up a standard against him. And so the Holy Spirit and his presence, his power, his protection become critical to us in the midst of a world where spiritual realities are at work, and we need more than our own human power. We need the help of God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit.